Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6. Reading verse 9. Tonight we're just reading verse 9 and we're focusing on the first petition that Jesus gives us. It's at the end of the verse. It starts with the word hallowed. I'm going to read all of verse 9, but let's just remember something that Jesus has already taught us. Our Father is in heaven. We can approach Him, but we must do it with reverence. And this is made clear a second time as Jesus gives us this first petition. This is telling us what it means to come to God with reverence. This is the very word of God. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The precious word of the living God, the words of Jesus Christ. God wants his name to be above all others. It is above all others, but he wants it to be kept sacred. He wants it to be kept set apart. It's put in the passive sense, hallowed be thy name. Would your name be kept holy? Now God is actively about the business of causing his name to be kept holy. But we have to consider what being hallowed means. It means to be set apart. We often think of God's holiness in terms of moral purity. And that's not wrong. The Bible is very clear about God's moral purity. But there's something more. Consider that great passage in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is given a vision of the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, now, what are these seraphim going to say? These are not sinful human beings. These are the unfallen angels. These are those who behold God in his presence. What are they going to say? They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. When the Bible emphasizes that three times, it's a way of making it clear that this is supreme holiness. It's actually infinite holiness. In other words, what they are talking about is the fact that God, the Lord of hosts, is set apart from all things. He's above and beyond those seraphim. That's what God's holiness involves. It's not just that he's morally pure. It's that he's set apart in every way. He's above. And he has glory that is able to fill the whole earth. He is superior in every way. That's what these beings are crying to God about. And they cry continually. This is something that God receives as his due worship. So when Jesus is telling us to pray in this way, Jesus is calling us to see this heavenly reality. He's calling us to see how God is superior in moral purity, but also just in simply his being. Set apart. That is who God is. And that's important. It's important because we see ways in which God addresses the lack of reverence to his name in different places. It appears in the prophets, it appears in a time which is very striking because we remember this chapter, Ezekiel 36, as being a chapter in which God promises that he will give us a new heart. He promises that he will take the stony heart out of our flesh and he will give us a heart of flesh. He says he will put his spirit within us and cause us to walk in his statutes. This is a great and tremendous promise in God's word, and it's fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes. But just before that, God expresses his concern. And listen to what he says concerning his name, his holy name. Verse 20 of Ezekiel 36, and when they had entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. You see, the background of that new covenant promise, the background of that replacing of the heart of the stony heart with a heart of flesh, is a concern that the living God has for his holy name. His holy name that has been profaned. And he said he even takes pity on his holy name, and he's going to sanctify his great name. How is he going to do that? Well, we find out right away. In the Gospel of Matthew, we found out, as we open the pages of this great gospel, we found out that the Lord Jesus Christ was called Jesus. That will be his name, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, God, in providing for his holy name to be reverenced, and providing for his holy name not to be profaned, sent Jesus. So that by his very name, which means he will save his people from their sins, God would preserve and set apart his holiness while saving his people. Just same one who gave knowledge that he had authority to forgive sins in that passage that we just read in Mark chapter 2 is the Savior, the one whose name we need to reverence and remember. You see, God has provided for his name to be set apart. It's not set apart by men and women and boys and girls, naturally. He needs to create the conditions whereby his name is set apart. And so when we pray this prayer, we're asking him to bring us into this process of learning how to set apart his holy name. Setting it apart in our thoughts, setting it apart in the way that we praise him, setting it apart in the way that we sing unto him. Consider what it says in Psalm 116 and verse 7. I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Offering a sacrifice is connected to calling upon the Lord's name. It's an offering of praise. When we ask the Lord to make his name hallowed, when the Lord responds by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to the sinful condition of men and women and boys and girls, we are thankful and we call upon his name. We've now learned a way to call upon the name of the Lord. We've learned a way that's been taught to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Striking how the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in this activity, if we consider his prayer, the prayer of Jesus Christ now. Not just the prayer that he taught his disciples, but the prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17. Listen to this. Listen to how Jesus prays concerning this matter. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name, speaking to the Father, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And then in verse 11, he prays this way, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, holy Father. Keep them through thy own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Holy Father, he prays. Jesus Christ is embodying this petition in his prayer. Jesus Christ is praying that the Father, who is holy, would keep his people through his name. When we pray for God to keep his name holy, to keep his name set apart, that's part of our salvation. Not only because Jesus has come as the one who saves his people from their sins, but because of the way Jesus prays in this particular prayer. And then Jesus goes on. He speaks of the Father as holy. Now, if there's anyone who could leave that term off, who understood God's holiness, it was Jesus. But he prays specifically, Holy Father. And then in verse 25, he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You hear what Jesus Christ said? He said that the Father was righteous. Before that, he said he was holy. He said that the world hasn't known him, the Father in heaven. But those that he is praying for know that he's been sent. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says that he has declared unto men and women and boys and girls God's name, the Father's name. He has declared it unto them, that they might know the love that he has for Jesus Christ, that love might be in the people of God. That's an amazing thing. Jesus is talking about being led into the family. Jesus is praying that this might happen, that we might be led into access to the living God through his communication of it to us. That's a very significant thing. One author who says that when you understand this first petition, you have something that will enable you to embrace the whole Christian life. This is something that has great and striking meaning to pray, Hallowed be thy name. Notice with me, just for a few minutes, that this statement, the way it's put, actually has a double subject. God is the subject, because we're saying, Hallowed be thy name, and God manifests his own name to the world. But we're also asking that we would be able to be given grace to participate in this, the setting apart of God's name. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is a leader in this. That's why we looked at that prayer in John 17. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, to manifest the name of God and to cause us to be brought into this relationship where we know something that the world doesn't know. We know the very name of God. What happens when you know God's name? Well, Psalm 9 and verse 10 gives us one answer. There's many things that the scripture tells us, but Psalm 9 and verse 10 gives us something that's quite important. It tells us that they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. If we truly know the name of God, if we truly understand who he is, we will trust him. That's what the Word of God is saying. You understand his character. You understand his power. You understand who he is. When the name is given, it expresses who God is. It expresses his character. That's why it was so important that the Lord proclaimed his name to Moses in that passage that we just read this morning in Exodus 34. That he proclaimed who he was. And it was a statement of his being. It was a statement of his character. He was proclaiming his name. Do you remember that? Exodus 34 and verse 6. This is the Lord's name. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And what did Moses do? Hearing the name of God, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. In heaven, the seraphims are calling out, holy, holy, holy. Moses hears the Lord proclaim his name and he worships. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prays, holy Father, righteous Father. This is a name that is set apart. This is a name that is superior. This is a name that is to be reverenced and kept that way. And so this is the way that our larger catechism puts it concerning what we're praying for when we pray this way. In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would by his grace enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. There's a lot in there. The Shorter Catechism breaks it down, puts a little bit more simply. In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. What we're really asking for when we ask in this first petition for God's name to be hallowed is for him to glorify himself, for him to show his true glory to men and women and boys and girls. And he has chosen to do that through Jesus Christ. He's chosen to do that by means of his word. He's chosen to do that by giving us the titles with which we can refer to him. He's chosen to do that by showing us in his word what he's like, his attributes, who he is, and how he works. Just think about that story in Mark 2. Here are the Pharisees, and they're concerned, supposedly, to protect God's name. They're saying that when Jesus says that he can forgive sins, he's blaspheming. No one can forgive sins but God alone. So, on the surface, they seem to be reflecting a concern for the being of God, that it would not be blasphemed. But they didn't know who Jesus was then. They did not understand that Jesus Christ was actually demonstrating the greatness of God's name. If this is one who is superior to the angels that cry out, holy, 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 continually, he must forgive our sins, or we have no opportunity to worship him. And one of the things that is characteristic of this God is his goodness and his mercy. He demonstrated that to Moses. He's demonstrated that through Jesus Christ. He's demonstrated that through this story, as Jesus Christ makes it clear that it's the forgiveness of sins that is a core problem that man faced. And this one whose name is set apart, whose name is above all others, can forgive. And does forgive through Jesus Christ. Does that astound you? That God would speak in such a way? Just consider one more thing as we close tonight. The first verse of Psalm 20. I want you to think carefully about a time in which you are in trouble. Perhaps it's right now. Perhaps it's a time in the past. And listen to these words. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. When you ask for God to keep his name hallowed, set apart, you're asking for that name to be your defense. You're asking for God to defend you. The one whose name is set apart, the God of Jacob, hears in the day of trouble, and he will defend you. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the way that he did in John 17. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that we would understand the love that the Father and the Son had for one another, and that we would be brought into it. See, at the end of the day, God is perfectly capable of upholding his name. And he works by means of all kinds of activity in the world to accomplish that. But what we need is to know that by this name, we are protected in times of trouble. And especially from the trouble of having sin that is not forgiven. We come to God through Jesus Christ. And he is the one whose name means he will save his people from their sins.